In the same way that the Father breathed his breath into Adam and Eve and they became living human beings, at Pentecost, the Spirit was breathed into the life of believers and they were born again. They were born anew. They were born with life that was not flesh and blood. It was spirit life. It was the life of the Father coming to make human beings alive, fully alive as we were created to be, alive so that we could live lives of profound and tender intimacy with the Father, alive so that we could live lives of power and victory over sin, alive so that we could live lives of purpose and significance. Today is Pentecost, and we're celebrating that a gift has been given to us, a gift which every other thing in the Christian faith swirls around, the gift of God inside of us. Let's pray together, and then let's turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent the Son. Jesus, we thank you that you prayed to the Father and asked him to send to us the Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we celebrate that you are one and you have made a way for us to be one with you. We ask this morning that you would come, Holy Spirit. We ask that you would rest heavily in this space. We ask for another Pentecost-like moment where we sense your Spirit coming and invading this space and drawing us up into the amazing reality, the reality that you desire a people who are your own, a people of your presence. I pray that we would experience in your word this morning your very presence, your very life. I ask that you would anoint my lips, and I pray that you would give all here ears to hear what your Spirit is saying this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning I'll be reading from Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he'd chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is the word of the Lord. So prior to Pentecost, Jesus told his disciples that the Spirit was coming. Numerous times, actually. I mean, in this text, we hear about Jesus post-resurrection telling them again, the Spirit is coming. But in John, the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 16, numerous times Jesus says, I'm going away. Where I'm going, you cannot follow. But I'm sending to you a helper, the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you orphans. I'm sending one to you who will abide with you. That's good news. But put yourself in the disciples' shoes. We know from every gospel account that the disciples were not always quick on the uptake. They did not always understand what it is that Jesus was saying. Numerous times, Jesus would preach a parable, and then the disciples would take him aside afterwards and would say, "What are you talking about? We don't understand." It's clear that the disciples didn't always know what Jesus meant when he spoke with them. Time after time, his disciples asked for clarification. And so now, Jesus has ascended into heaven, and all they're left with is, wait in Jerusalem, don't leave the city, John baptized people with water, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's not a lot to go on, and it leaves a lot up to the imagination. I can picture conversations that they had. One day they're at a prayer meeting and Peter, James, and John walk in their swimming trunks. And Andrew's like, "What are you guys doing?" And they're like, "I don't know. We just thought we'd be ready. Maybe baptism of the Holy Spirit's going to happen today. We thought we should be prepared for water. And Andrew's like, I don't know that that's what's coming. And they're like, well, do you have a better idea? Like, we don't know what's going to happen. John baptized with water. The word baptism basically means getting thoroughly wet, totally dunked, drenched. What does it mean to be thoroughly dunked, to be drenched, to be soaked straight through to the bone in the Spirit of God? What does it mean to be baptized in the Spirit? I don't think the disciples had a clue. And so all they were left to do was to wait in Jerusalem. Just wait. And I think that they probably waited with hope. They waited with openness, with expectancy. They waited with faith. They probably waited with thirst. But they didn't know what was coming. Now, you and I know, at least if you've read Acts chapter 2, we know what happened. We'll do that together right now, actually. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we read this about the day of Pentecost. Scripture says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? So on the day of Pentecost, the disciples do not know what to expect. They're all gathered together in an upper room, we assume in some sort of prayer meeting, probably with just openness and hope. They're waiting and saying, Jesus, you said that we could pray in your name. You said that we should wait for the Spirit to baptize us. We don't know what that means, but we want you to do it. Please come do it. And so they're waiting and they're praying. And then in the room where they're gathered, there is a windstorm that sounds like a freight train. Wind begins to fill the room. And before they know it, they look around and there are what appear to be tongues of fire above each one's head. And probably full of the Spirit and full of excitement and full of a healthy dose of fear and bewilderment, they start to speak and talk about the amazing things that God's doing, that they're experiencing. And as they speak, they find that they're speaking in languages that they've never learned before. And they're declaring the glory of God in every language, it would appear, that was present in Jerusalem at the time. And then they look around even more, because Peter knows that Andrew doesn't know the language that he's speaking. And Andrew knows that Peter doesn't know the language that he's speaking. And they're just thinking, I've heard these languages in the marketplace. I have no idea what you're saying, but I bet it's really, really good. And they're all wondering, what is going on? This isn't what I pictured would happen when the Spirit came and baptized us, but I'm pretty sure this is it. Do you know what I mean? They're like, if this isn't the baptism of the Spirit, I don't know what is. So the Spirit came at Pentecost to a people who were simply waiting with great openness and expectancy. The Spirit came and did something that none of them could have fully expected. The Spirit came and did something that they would not have anticipated. The Spirit was poured out in a dramatic and amazing way. If you took a moment to place yourself in their shoes, I think we can all imagine that we would have been bewildered with them. We would have been excited with them. We would have been overjoyed. There may have been a little bit of hesitation. There may have been a little bit of fear, but it's the kind of fear that is so exciting because it's attached to the knowledge that Jesus caused this. Our friend caused this. This is okay. This is different than anything I've known before, but this is exciting because Jesus is in this. Those believers who experienced Pentecost didn't know what they were waiting for, so they waited with a simple openness. And they had faith that God's promise would come as he said it would. I imagine that there was nobody there waiting on that day who was indifferent. Do you know what I mean? Nobody was standing there saying, well, if the Spirit comes, great. If not, that's okay. They were all waiting with anticipation, and then the Spirit came. They positioned themselves, and God's Spirit came. I want to suggest that God still desires to baptize believers in the Holy Spirit today. I like the imagery of the word baptism, the imagery of baptize. I believe that God intends all of us, all of his people, to know the joy of being saturated with the presence of God, that we would be soaked in the Spirit. He desires that our lives would be dripping with his supernatural ways. In the rest of the time that we have together this morning, I want to talk about four keys to experiencing our own corporate Pentecost. Us as a church, the community of believers in Ashland, what does it look like for us to experience our own corporate Pentecost? I want to talk about four keys, and I'll also talk about four obstacles to these keys. The first key is a word that I've already used numerous times in this sermon. I did that intentionally. The first key is openness. As I said before, I don't think the disciples had any preconceived notions about what would happen when the Spirit came. They didn't know what Jesus meant when he talked about the Spirit coming. So all they could do was trust and stay open. I think that it can be harder for us to remain open at times because of our own past experiences. I'll use myself as an example. I come from a charismatic faith tradition where the Spirit and the things of the Spirit were talked about all the time. I grew up on stories that my mom would tell me about things that she experienced as a teenager in the Jesus People movement of the 1970s, where a move of God moved through the United States and other parts of the globe, where it was just a very unique time where the Spirit of God was moving in wonderful ways. And my mom told me stories. I remember, I actually just loaned this book out to Linda Hartsfeld, a book called, what's it called, Linda? Like a Mighty Wind. And I read that book as a young person. It's stories about an amazing revival full of miracles and signs and wonders that happened in the Philippines. So I grew up on stories like this. I treasure that part of my heritage. It's amazing. But one thing that I'll say about it is that when you hear stories like that, you begin to think as a young person that everything the Spirit does is big, bold, crazy, and wild. Like, you just think that when the Spirit moves, it's always miracles. It's always rowdy. It's always amazing. And so the natural consequence of that is if you're a young person and you're not seeing that kind of thing in your life all the time, you begin to wonder, is the Spirit even here? Is the Spirit moving at all? We all, because we have 2,000 years of history where we have a tradition of the Spirit of God at work in the church, we all have some preconceived notions about who the Spirit of God is and what he does when he comes. Now, some of us, because of our faith traditions, we don't think that God, when he comes in the form of the Spirit, does anything rowdy. We bring our preconceived notions to the table, and that can hinder us from being open to whatever it is that the Spirit wants to do in this moment and at this time. All of us can get trapped trying to re-experience the last great thing that God did in our lives. Do you know what I mean? Oh, I remember that quiet time that I had with the Lord last week. God, will you do that same thing this morning? And Jesus is like, I had something different in mind. I'm going to send the Spirit to do something unique. And we're like, no, Jesus, I want you to do that same thing. We can get trapped grasping hold of what Jesus did in the past, what the Holy Spirit did in the past, and we fail to make space for the Spirit of God in our present. The disciples on the day of Pentecost, they weren't hindered by baggage. They had never seen the Spirit. They had never seen the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what that meant. And so I believe that they could come with childlikeness, with openness. In order to express this kind of openness, I believe that we have to let go of control. I believe that we have to open up our hands, and if there's something we're grasping hold of, God, you have to do it this way. I want to see this happen. We have to open up our hands so that we can receive the Spirit of God in the manner that God wants to send the Spirit. The next key that I want to speak about this morning is expectancy. Expectancy is the joyful, hopeful desire to receive a good gift. The joyful, hopeful desire to receive a good gift. At Pentecost, the disciples certainly had expectancy. They were hoping. They had desire because they knew that whatever was coming, whether it looked big, whether it looked small, whether it looked peaceful, whether it looked disruptive and uncomfortable, they knew that whatever it looked like, it was a gift from Jesus. And so they were arms open wide, full of expectancy, because they knew Jesus. And they knew that if Jesus said that this gift was coming and it was the gift of the Father, then they wanted it. They thirsted for it. I think that the greatest obstacle to expectancy is fear. I think the greatest obstacle to expectancy in our lives is fear. Fear crushes joyful, hopeful desire. Fear expects the worst instead of expecting the best. And let's be honest, when we start talking about the Spirit of God, particularly if we have ever spent time in a tradition where we talked about the Spirit of God as the Holy Ghost, there is plenty of space for fear to begin to arrive in our lives. Who is this Holy Ghost? Who is the Holy Spirit? What can we expect of him? I'll admit that at times in my own church services in a charismatic church, there were times that I felt uncomfortable with some of what I experienced. Now, there was never a windstorm or flames of fire above people's heads, but like I said, I grew up hearing about amazing moves of God, and there were times where I was timid, wondering, what will it be like when the Spirit comes into my life? How can I expect to experience him? Ancient Celtic Christians actually had a metaphor that they used when referring to the Holy Spirit. It's bird imagery, but they didn't see the Holy Spirit like a dove. Ancient Celtic Christians referred to the Holy Spirit as a wild goose. Isn't that great? A wild goose. Because of the way that the Spirit of God is prone to do the surprising and the unexpected. And because the Spirit of God cannot and will not be controlled. So I guess what I'm saying is that some discomfort and maybe even some suspicion when we think about the Spirit of God coming and filling every part of us and saturating us, I understand why that kind of language, that kind of notion could cause fear. But I want to bring to you an image from the Narnia series. Do you know when Lucy is standing, I think, gazing out over one of the seas, and she asks the question, is Aslan a tame lion? Is Aslan a tame lion? And the response she gets back is, no, Aslan's not a tame lion, but he is good. And I think that that is what's true of the Spirit. The Spirit is not tame. God himself, his very nature is not tame. He's not our pet. He's God. He's not tame, but he's good. And so when we say, God, come, I want more of you in my life, that is a dangerous prayer, because more of God means more of him being who he is, and that means us letting go of control. And I understand why that could cause fear. But what I want to say is that the Spirit of God is the best gift that God could give his children. In Luke chapter 11, verse 11 through 14, we read this. It says, is there any among you who, if a child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? Excuse me. In the eyes of our loving Father, the best gift that he could give us is himself, his Spirit to dwell within us. This might spice our lives up a little bit, After all, the Spirit is not tame, but the Spirit is good. It's possible that you might have a bad memory of a time where someone spoke to you about the Spirit, or you might have a bad memory associated with this whole conversation about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's possible that this kind of conversation makes you uncomfortable, but I want to invite you to take the smallest risk. Open your heart and allow God to place in you hope and expectancy to replace fear. Today could be a fresh filling for you. Today could be a fresh moment of release, where you release any fears that you have and you allow Jesus to birth in you fresh excitement and expectancy. Our third key this morning is faith. Faith is the belief that God will come and do something unique when we make space for him. The obstacle to faith, of course, is doubt. Doubt often comes from the same place that fear does. Doubt often comes from our own negative experiences from the past. Doubt comes because of that time that we trusted in God to do something, and he didn't do it exactly like we thought he would or we thought he should. Doubt comes when we say, oh yeah, I asked the Spirit to come and be close to me. I asked for the Spirit to come and to fill me in a fresh way, and I didn't get what I was expecting, and I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to risk it again. I'm never going to be disappointed again. You can see how some of these start to merge together, fear and doubt. They're one and the same, and they come from our negative past experiences that we bring into the present. What I want to say is that disappointments and losses are real. God does not always do the things that we think he should. He does not always do that which we want him to do. It's hard when these disappointments and losses come into our lives. And they must be processed. We have to allow disappointments to be processed in the presence of the Lord. But I believe that it's dangerous for us to allow disappointments from the past to dictate what God can do in our present. We all have disappointments, and oftentimes God fits somewhere in the midst of those disappointments. And it's dangerous for us to allow disappointments to dictate what God can do in our present. I'll share a personal story. A little less than 4 years ago, one of my best friends in New York, Scott Shimp, passed away from cancer. He's in his mid-30s with 4 children, a beautiful wife, an elder in our church, one of my dearest friends. And the entire community of our church was gathered around the Shimp family, just praying for Scott and believing for healing, really believing this could be a moment where we see God do in our midst what we see Jesus doing in Scripture. And so we gathered in prayer, and we were believing right up to Scott's last breath. And Scott went home to be with Jesus, and I still wrestle with that. There's a deep disappointment attached to that. Because we believed in faith for the Spirit of God to come and do something that we hoped he would. And we didn't see it happen. Does that mean that God never heals people from cancer? I don't think so. He didn't in that setting, and I have to somehow wrestle with that disappointment. But I want to continue to be a person that pushes past disappointments, processes them, but pushes past them, making space for the goodness of God in my present, making space for the Holy Spirit to come and show up with a fresh baptism in my life. The final key that I want to talk about this morning is thirst. Thirst is like expectancy. Thirst is like faith. But I believe that thirst is unique in its own right. Thirst is pretty desperate. Thirst is pretty desperate. If one of you invited me over to your house for dinner sometime and I just declined, in a very rude fashion, you might be bugged at me, you might be offended, you might never ask me over to your house again. But if we were in a desert and I had water and you didn't, and you came and you said, "Can I have some of your water?" And in a very rude way, I said, "No, you cannot have any of my water," probably what would happen is you wouldn't be offended. You wouldn't walk away and never ask me for water again. You would get up in my face and you would say, "I need water. I'm thirsty. I'm dying." Thirst is a very intense kind of situation. Those who are thirsty continue to ask, continue to knock, continue to wait. Thirsty people do not give up. And I believe that what we see in this account in the Pentecost story is that the disciples had been waiting for some time. This wasn't the day after Jesus ascended into heaven. There was a period of waiting, a period of when is this thing going to come? When is the promise going to come? There was an active waiting. And I believe that this kind of active waiting is something that can and should mark all of our lives. The obstacle to thirst is indifference. And I believe that indifference is the greatest of the obstacles that I've listed today. Indifference basically says, I don't know if it's that important. I don't know that it's really going to make that big of an impact in my life. I don't know that I really need to live my Christian life that way. I don't know. It sounds like a lot of work. It sounds like maybe I'm doing fine just as I am right now. And by the way, doesn't Jesus love me no matter what? And of course, the answer is yeah, yes. The love of Jesus is profound. It's amazing. Yet Jesus, I believe, desires to dunk our heads under the water of the Spirit and shock us back into spiritual life. I believe that Jesus desires for each one of us a fresh baptism. I have the picture of us, perhaps, if this fits you, great. If it doesn't, that's okay. But I picture us, sometimes, the church in the West, asleep on a bed, and Jesus comes in with a cold bucket of water and says, I want to wake you up. I want to wake you up. The Spirit's is that good. It's time for you to be drenched again. It's time for you to be soaked. It's time for you to come alive to what it means to be a believer who has the life of God living on the inside, soaking, saturating, drenching every part of your life so that it begins to trickle out into little places where other people even begin to see it and experience it. This is what we celebrate at Pentecost. The move of God's Spirit making us alive again, born again with new life, Spirit life, born into the kind of life that we were always meant to live, a life that was not separate, a life that was not alone, a life that was knit together with the life of the Father. This is the way we were meant to live. We live in a time in history after Pentecost, when it could be said, I believe anyway, that we have more access to the person and presence of God than in any other time in history. But there's no guarantee that our lives will be baptized in. There's no guarantee that our lives will be immersed in or soaked in the Spirit. Everything I've just described, there's no guarantee. It's not that God is unwilling, but we can be indifferent. We can be fearful. We can lack openness. We can be closed off. But I think that Jesus wants to come and work in our lives to make us ready for a fresh Pentecost in each and every one of our lives. In closing, I want to invite you to begin positioning yourselves to experience more of the Spirit in your life. I don't think that you need to do much. I don't think that the disciples did much. They didn't do anything super profound, is what I'm saying. They just had simple openness, simple expectancy. They had simple faith, and they had thirst. And then the Spirit came in a unique way. Each and every one of us can have that. As Pastor Mike mentioned, we have another service this evening at 5:30. Where we are going to come and gather with openness, with expectancy, with faith. We're going to gather and we're going to worship and we're just going to ask the Spirit to come and to baptize us afresh, to fill us afresh. We just want to experience God, the Spirit. And I want to invite each and every one of you to come and be a part. I think it's going to be a precious time. I can't tell you exactly what's going to happen, but I think it's going to be good. Let's pray, and then we'll take a time to reflect with the Spirit. Jesus, I thank you that you sent the Spirit. Together with the Father, you sent the Spirit so that you could be with us, so that you could be among us. Spirit, fall down. Spirit, be poured out again in our hearts afresh today. As Alan begins to play, I just want to invite you to position your heart right now with simple openness, simple expectancy, even just in this moment, these next few minutes of time. Position your hearts with faith. Allow a thirst to be stirred up. Holy Spirit, if what we need is a bucket of cold water to wake us out of sleep, come and wake us up. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We ask that you would help us to position our hearts for a fresh baptism of your Spirit today, in this time, in our service this evening, and in the days to come. We want to be a people who are filled. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.